In the fifth reading of Parshas Va'eda, we start to hear about the different plagues. The Pharaoh said no, and he didn't want to negotiate, and there was nothing to talk about. And Moshe said, fine, have it your way. And the plagues began. So we're going to talk about the fourth plague today. The plagues are divided into three sets. The Tzach Adash Ba'achav, we say in the Haggadah. So the Tzach stands for Dam Tzvadei Akinim. And the next three is Arov, Dever, and then Shchin. The mixed horde of wild animals, the pestilence, and then the boils. So here, as we pick up the narrative of the fourth Makkah, as we pick up the narrative of the fourth plague, the Torah's narrative begins on chapter 8, verse 16. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God says to Moshe, Hashkem ba'boiker v'hisyatzev lifnei faro. Get up early in the morning, and you're going to find the Pharaoh. Hinei hu yoytze ha'moima. He's going out to the waterways. V'yomar te'ilov. And right there, when he's going out to visit the Nile, he had a daily visit in the Nile. The Pharaoh had a beautiful, opulent palace. But there was one thing missing, a washroom. Didn't have any washrooms. He told the people he was a god, that he was able to ingest but did not have to separate or remove any of the toxins, and his body could absorb everything. Of course, a human being can't do that. So the Pharaoh would go to visit the Nile River, supposedly to have some kind of divine experience with the Nile that the Egyptians worshipped, and that's where he would relieve himself on a daily basis. So the Pharaoh is going out onto the water, and here, once again, Moshe Rabbeinu confronts him. The first series of plagues, until the seventh plague, every time Moshe Rabbeinu confronted Pharaoh was on the water. And he says, V'yomar to'ilov, God says you should say to him, Koy Omar Hashem, this is what God said. Shalach ami v'yavduni. Send forth my nation so that they might serve me. Moshe Rabbeinu continues, Ki im eincha mishaleach es ami, for if you will not send forth my nation, hineni mashliach becha v'avadecha. If you don't send my nation, I will send unto you and unto your servants, uva'amcha and unto your nation, uva'vatecha and in your homes, es ha'orev, a mixed horde of wild animals. Umalo vate Mitzrayim, they will fill the homes of Egypt, Esarev, with these wild, mixed hordes. Vegam ha'adama, and also the earth, asher heim aleha, that they are upon. Now, whilst verse 16 is fairly straightforward, and there is no comment from Rashi, nor really from any of the other major Mefarshim or Pashtani Hamikra, other commentaries, once we get to verse 17, there are many things that require elucidation. So the first thing we're going to focus on is Hashem says to the Pharaoh through Moshe, Im eincha mishaleach es ami, if you won't send forth my nation, hineni mashliach becha, then I am going to set forth on you, or send forth on you. So what does this mean? Is a shliach usually is an agent, a power of attorney, an emissary? Are the animals the shluchim of God? Is that what it means? And if it is the case that the animal is an extension of God's wrath, like a shliach, then it should have said, Mashliach Eilecha, or Lecha, I'm sending it to you. But instead it says, Mashliach Becha, I'm sending forth in you. So therefore Rashi explains it means migarevacha. I am going to incite against you. V'chein. Similarly, we have another verse in the scripture. V'shein behemos ashalach bam. I will set forth the teeth, the sharp razor teeth, sharp of animals, I will set forth against them. This is from the Shira of Hazinu, where the Jewish people are warned by Moshe Rabbeinu that they had better follow the straight and narrow. And if they don't, Hashem will exact all kinds of payment and revenge. And one of the things it says there, one of the threats is, V'shein behemos ashalach bam. So, they'll be bitten by animals, literally. So Rashi says this is, too, also Lashon Shisui. This comes from the terminology of incitement. And he gives us a French word, Institer Balav, which sounds kind of like inciter. So Hashem says, if you don't let the Jewish people free, I will incite the animals against you. And that's the next thing we're going to talk about. Es Ha'orev. We don't know what Ha'orev is. It's not a word that's really been used up until this point. So Rashi says that the word Orev does not mean animals. The word Orev comes from the terminology of Iruv or Arvuvia. It means a mix. Kol mine chayis rois, all kinds of wild, predatory, dangerous animals, violent animals, nechoshim, v'akravim, snakes and scorpions, and all of this comes beirbuvia, in a mix. V'hoyu mashchisin, and they would harm bohem, they would inflict tremendous harm upon the Egyptians. Now Rashi adds, this is not haphazard. It seems a mixed horde. Just throw everything he has against them. No. It's not just like Hashem is throwing stuff at them. Inasmuch as this seems like chaos, it's controlled chaos. V'yeshtam bedavar. There's a reason why Hashem chose these makos, and not other makos, not other plagues. As it says, ba'agoda, in the Midrashim, that speak of the narratives and the stories, b'chol mako o mako, each one of the plagues, lama, zu, v'lama, zu. Why this one? And why that one? And one of the things it says, b'tachsisei milchamis melachim, when you have the strategy of military, of warfare, that's brought against in an organized fashion by kings, by monarchs. I'm not talking about guerrillas, I'm talking about terrorism, I'm talking about Mechames Balachim, when the nation declares war. So then, it looks like chaos that's unleashed, but actually, it's very choreographed and organized. Keseder Malchus Kishetzara, when a government, when a nation, when the armed forces seeks to capture a city, so the first thing it does is lay siege to the city. What do you do for the first thing? The first thing is you try to remove the ability for the people in the city to sustain themselves. And how would you do that? Well, you try to harm the water. That's the first thing you do. B'tchilu mekalkel mayin esel. The first thing you try to do is cut off the water supply. That's how it was in the ancient world. V'achar kach toiken aleihem umariyim b'sheifaris. Afterwards, you begin a reign of terror. You start to frighten the population into submission. And you do so making all kinds of air-splitting sounds. Liyorum, this is to strike fear in their hearts. Ulevahalam, and to confuse them. And so, the first plague was blood. V'chein, the next thing was hatzfardim. What was the worst thing that these frogs did? They didn't have the sharpest teeth. You could have sent another kind of animal. But the frogs made the craziest noises. Mekarkarim v'humim. They made this unbelievable croaking. They whipped up this din, this constant noise, which terrified the Egyptians. V'chulu k'de'isa b'medrash Rabbi Tanchuma. Now he doesn't go into details here, and it's interesting that Rashi chooses to share this medrash agada at this point. But it seems to me that the reason Rashi chooses to share it here is because specifically here it looks like it's chaos. Orev means mixed. And after Rashi tells you that Orev means mixed, which means a chaotic mix, not a choreographed or organized kind of attack, he says you should know that this chaos was organized. And as the Medrash Tanchuma says, the next thing you do is you start to throw darts and arrows. And this is the kinim. This was the lice that needled them and attacked them. And then afterwards, you bring upon them all kinds of wild attacks to unsettle them, to create disquiet. This is the Arev. And then you try to cause illness. That's the pestilence that comes afterwards. And then the Medrash Tanchuma says, then you try to bomb them. In the ancient times, they try to throw gas. That's the Shechin. So the Shechin is like the gas. This is like which harms them, so to speak, on the surface. And then the bombardment with ballast, with what's called in the Gemara Avnei Blisterois. They didn't have bombs, but they had stones. They would stone the city. And you shake the very foundations. And then that's the Barad. And then, you try to attack the entire population. Medrash Tanchuma says that's the Arba, that's the locust. Then you try to see who you can capture, incarcerate. That's the darkness. And finally, you go for the jugular. You try to cut off the head. When you in counterinsurgency, you seek out the leaders, you try to remove the leadership. So that's what they try to do, remove the leadership. And that's the idea of Makas Becheres. Anyway, Rashi chooses to share this whole business with us here when it comes to Arev. And as I said, it would seem to me, precisely because at this point, it seems just mixed and wild. Now, because it means mixed, Rashi emphasizes, he follows the Medrash that it was many, many different kinds of animals. Although Rashbam, the grandson of Rashi, says that this was a form of canine, wild canine, of wolves, things like wolves. That's what he says, min ha'zeivim. Now, with regard to why this makkah, why did he punish them in this way? So the Medrash says that one of the things that the Egyptians did to torment the Jewish people, Medrash Abba says they would say, go and capture for us lions, leopards, bears, and bring them home for us so we can have circus animals. And obviously when they sent the Jews into the jungles, ill-equipped and poorly armed, many of the people were harmed, many people were killed. But they had no choice. They forced them to do this. Hashem says, that's what you did? Well, now you'll have to deal with the wild animals. The Medrash also says that this chaos is symbolic of Egyptians' morally decrepit and decay society. That the moral decay set in the area of marriage. And this sounds very familiar to Western civilization. There was a total freedom within the framework of morality, or breakdown of morality. So it says, Ish echad ba'al yud nashim. One man, one paramour, had 10 lovers. He was busy going from woman to woman. And then there was, every woman had 10 lovers. And she had 10 different guys that she was busy engaging with. And everything was one big mix. It was all chaotic. There was no order whatsoever. And so the Medrash Rabba says, that's in fact what was happening each and every single day in the land of Egypt. And Hashem showed them a gross or violent caricature of what this looks like. Now the Shachal HaTorah says that the Egyptian taskmasters used to terrify the Jewish people. They acted as if they were belligerent lions or violent bears. So Hashem said, you terrified my children, now I will terrify your children. You scared them, I'll shake you back now. So that's, now we understand the business of Mashliach Becha. What that means, Mashliach, doesn't mean to send a messenger, it means to incite. We understand the meaning of Ha'arev, you know, it means Becha on you, V'avadecha on your servants, Ba'amcha on your nation, B'vatecha, okay. But then after it says U'vivatecha, it says it a second time. Umalo batei Mitzrayim. The homes were full. And the obvious question is, why does the Torah repeat itself? What does it mean? What's the difference between I will send it, I will incite them, Ba'amcha uvavatecha, in your nation and in your homes. And then afterwards it says, Umalo batei Mitzrayim. Interesting, Rashi doesn't deal with this. Doesn't comment at all. However, the other Mefarshim do comment. What does it mean, this business of the concept of malu batecha? And the essential thing is like something like this. Usually when there's blood in the streets or violence, where do people go? Where do they seek refuge and sanctuary? In their own homes. So Hashem says, your home will not be a safe place. And there's a fascinating medrash about these sea monsters who came and attacked them as well, and would reach in through the window at chimneys and open the doors, and they could find no sanctuary. There was no place that was safe. So the homes became a place of terror. You open the closet, wild animals jumped out at you. You open, you walk into a room, and the wild animals are there before you. So there was no security. People had no, they had absolutely no peace. They didn't know of any safe place. Now after it says, I'll send it umalu batecha esa'arev, it says v'gam ha'adama, and also the land asher aleha. So what's v'gam ha'adama? So the Ibn Ezra says this refers to the areas where there's no homes. So people say maybe, you know, usually the wild frontier, that's where the wild animals are, in the open frontier. But here, there is no safety, no sanctuary in the homes. So where should we go? Maybe we should go out of the homes. Maybe we should go into the wild areas. He says, no, that's not going to help you. They'll be in your homes. They'll also be out in the fields as well, says Ibn Ezra. The areas that are unsettled too. The Sefarno explains it differently. He says this means that the earth, the ground that the homes stood upon, and most of the homes those days had earth floors. They did not have actual, you know, tiles or stone or wood. So the earth became filled with animals who were burrowing their way up. Snakes were coming out of the ground, and all kinds of scorpions were coming out of the ground. There was holes appearing in the ground. So once again, this is a continuation of Umalu Bate Mitzrayim V'gam Ha'adama. The homes would be full, they would be infested, the ground would be infested. And then what happens? Here suddenly a very unusual verse appears. And nothing like this verse has appeared yet. Remember, this is the fourth plague. V'hiflesi Bayoyim Ha'hu, verse 18 in the Chumash, I will set aside, make distinct on that day, Es Eretz Goshen, the land of Goshen. Asher Am Yoved Aleha, that my nation is standing upon, Omed Aleha. Levilti Heyosram Orov, there will be no menagerie, no wild animals, no crazy jungle. Laman Teda, so that you will know, Moshe says to the Pharaoh, Kani Hashem Bekerev Aretz, that I am God in the midst of the land. So, when we say Vihiflesi, what does that mean? Rashi says, Vihifrashti, I will set aside, like Havdalah. I'm going to make different. V'chein, similarly, when it comes to the next plague, which is going to be the idea of Dever, it says, V'hifla Hashem. Hashem will make a marked difference between the animals or livestock belong to the Jewish people and the animals or livestock that belong to the Egyptians. So, but that's in the next Makkah that follows. That'll be in Makkah number 5. But up to Makkah number 4, it doesn't use this terminology of set aside or distinction. What, were the Jewish people stricken by the first 3 Makkos? That's what it sounds like. We don't hear this idea of Eflesi up until this point. Here it says the land of Goshen will be different. Rashi says, V'chein, we find also a similar kind of expression. This is not from the term wondrous. It's from the term removed or separated. So when Moshe Rabbeinu at the very end of the Torah speaks to the Jewish people and he says, you should know that this Judaism thing, it's within reach. It's not beyond you. That's what you will say. That's what the Yetzer Hara will say. It says, beyond you. You can't do it. It's not true. It's a mistake. He says, Lo niflesi mimcha. It is not removed from you, which means, not that it's not a wonder for you. Sure, mitzvahs are wonderful. It means, Lo niflesi mimcha, it's not beyond you. It's not removed. It's not out of reach. It is not beyond your grasp. You are able to get this. And the reason is, Leman teda, so that you will know, Kani Hashem bekerev ha'aretz, says Rashi, afal pi sheshchinasi v'shamayim, even though my presence is known in the ethereal realms, gzeirasi miskayemes betachtonim, my decrees unfold with exact precision right here in the terrestrial, ordinary world of physical reality. So there's what the obvious notion here is that there was no distinction before, because this is the fourth Makkah, and it's the first time we're hearing about a distinction. Now the Targum Yonison says it's not about a distinction. Targum Yonison says the word v'hiflesi comes from the word v'hifleesi with a aleph, meaning plois. There will be miracles and wonders in the land of Goshen. That everybody will come along and see us as if there's some kind of invisible electric fence, this crazed horde of animals, and somehow nobody comes to the Jewish neighborhood. It's as if they know instinctively that this is off limits. There's all bets are off. Nothing follows any kind of rhyme and reason or order, and yet they know somehow not to go past a certain point. So that's astonishing. It's like wondrous. What's going on over here? But interestingly, we do not have any kind of emphasis on the idea from Targum Yonason of separation of distinction. But according to Rashi, there's an emphasis on that distinction that the land of Goshen will be distinct. Asher Ami Omid Aleh, which my nation stands upon it. What does this mean? So Unkelus renders it, Asher Ami Shochen Aleh, that my land lives in it. That's the meaning of the concept of Omid. Omid doesn't mean we stand. Stand means like to live. Like the Psikta Zutrusa says, Ein Amida Ale Ichor. Standing means to stay put. So for example, stand right there. Or whether they stand around and wait for you. So stand means to get stuck somewhere. The Jewish people got stuck. We didn't really live in Goshen. That's not our place. Our place is Israel. But we got stuck in Goshen. This is the place where we stopped. So that's the meaning, Asher Ami Omid Aleho. The Malbim says that it's as if the nation, like we say in Canada, we stand on guard for thee. To stand by the land is, it's the Jewish people as if stand on guard for Goshen. And because Am Yisrael lives there, that's why there's not going to be any wild animals. Which provokes the obvious question. There was no distinction between the Jewish people and the Egyptians, between the Hebrew slaves and the taskmasters for the entire first three makot? What, I mean, like, how does that work? What's the whole point of a makot then? So the Rebbe addresses this. Let's take a look in the Birum book, page Kufnun Beis, Simul Chav Zayin. And the Rebbe says like this. Mikach shahatorah maskira. Es ha'afloya ben Yisroel ubein Mitzrayim, from the fact that the Torah mentions this distinction, a very, very sharp and clear demarcation, ben Yisroel ubein Mitzrayim, between Israel and the Egyptians, l'rishoyna, the Torah first mentions it, b'makas orev, in this, the plague of wild animals, nira, it seems pretty clear, shal pi pshuta shal mikra, that if you follow the literal, straightforward interpretation, the first three makos impacted, it seems, the dam, the tzvardeya, and the kinim, the blood of frogs, as well as the lice. Gambev neisol, it harmed the Jewish people. Ibn Ezra says that openly. It says clearly that the other makos affected the Hebrew slaves, the Jewish people as well. El shesh lahak shalkach. The Rebbe said, okay, I understand. I understand where that's coming from because it doesn't say v'hifle. The idea of a hiflesi only appears by the fourth marker. Okay, fine. But the question that becomes, and the Radvaz asked this very question, im omnam pogush leshamakas of the shenish gam b'vnei Yisrael, is the first three makot impacted or harmed the Jewish people too? Well, ketzad ha'yaparei tzarech lahasek mehen sha'olav l'shleach b'nei Yisrael. How in heaven was the Pharaoh supposed to know that the Jewish people were special or different or apart? How should he have understood from this that they should be sent away? He should say, all the people are suffering. This is not unique punishment to Egypt. This is not about the Israelites. All the people are going to be are suffering. The entire land is being impacted. That's a very profound question. I mean, it's very simple, but like, what's going on here? So the Rebbe says, v'yeshleimar shebemakas elu. It's very reasonable to say that in the first three makas, there was a hechrich, hechrich miyuchad, a specific and a unique necessity, shaloi lahaflis l'teva, that there shouldn't be a sharp demarcation and distinction in a good way for Bnei Yisrael, for the Israelites. Therefore, this could not in any way diminish the fact that the Pharaoh was going to be influenced in one way or another. Okay, how does this work? B'makas dam u'makas tzvardeya. Let's talk about the plague of blood where the Nile River runs red. Let's talk about the idea of the frogs that came out of the Nile River. So ikar hamatara, the primary function or purpose of that particular makar was lahakos es anilus. This was all about striking the Nile River. That the Nile River, which was Yerusalem Shel Mitzrayim, that was what they revered, as Rashi has said time and again already. This was their god, this was their idol, that the source of life and sustenance now became a source of death, illness, and suffering. From that river came, instead of water, life-elixing water, came blood and death. From that river came the frogs of torment. In that case, all of the Nile had to be stricken. The Nile that passed through the Goshen River also had to be running red. which is the neighborhood, the area, the province that the Jewish people lived in. If the Israelites would they have an area, if the Nile River would miraculously not run red and continue to have water, even though it's a continuum of the other parts of the Nile Delta, then what would the Pharaoh say? The Nile River is God. Which part of the Nile? The Goshenite part of the Nile. That's the God, the real God. I knew it, he says. The Jews stole our God, or something like that. So that would be the case. They would say, see, that part of the river didn't turn bloody. We should worship that part. I knew our God is stronger. And it's Chazak Yeser, it's stronger, Chas V'Shalom, as if it were HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it doesn't mean that the Jewish people had the water that was in all of the containers in wood and in stone and in earthenware all turned to blood. Obviously, the Jewish people had plenty of water to drink, and the Egyptians had to purchase water for them. It's that we didn't suffer in the Makkah of Dam. But when you looked at Goshen, you didn't see, oh, this is the Jewish neighborhood. Because the rivers of Goshen also running red with blood because they're all part of the Nile. Anything that was connected to the Nile, this also happened. The frogs were coming out of all parts of the river. So all parts of the river means that it came out of that part of the river too. So you couldn't see the land of Goshen wasn't different. The emphasis here is the Hiflesi, Hashem says, I'll make a distinction. But Yomu was Eretz Goshen, not the Israelites, but the land that the people live in, the province, the area, the neighborhood where the Jewish people are. So that wasn't there before. Ubedoy Melakach, similarly, when it came to the Makkah of Kinim, the purpose of this makkah was so that the wizards who were busy imitating and trying to replicate all of the plagues through their performance of black magic, that they should come to the recognition and realization, this is the finger of God, they said. Because we, in our black magic, we need some kind of matter to manipulate. And here there's nothing to do. It's tiny. It's too small for us to manipulate. Therefore, we were forced to say, it had to be limitless. It cannot be in a certain area. It had to be everywhere. Tochu b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. It had to be in the entirety of the land of Egypt. Gam b'makom yishav m'shol b'nei Yisrael. Also in the parter area where the Hebrews were living. Shekein, for indeed, ilo ha'isa makas ha'kinu mugbelis b'shitcha. If it was only in one area, not in the other area, so what would they say? The Chachtum would say, oh, God only has strength or power in certain provinces, in certain area. Therefore, it was only here by Makkos Arev. Finally, after the first three, after the Tzach, after the first three Makkot are completed, when it comes to the fourth Makkos Arev, La'acha Shehusku Matoras Elu, after these ideas had been reached, goal accomplished, check. The Nile is not a source of life, it's not a god, it's a source of death and suffering for you, check. The land of Egypt will be attacked by God, and they will say, Etzba Likim, his power is infinite, everywhere, there's nothing that stands against him, check. Now at this point, now we're ready, lahaflis as bnei Yisrael l'teiva. Now we can see the Jewish people set aside for good reasons. And it's really interesting that it's brought on a Sfarim, the whole idea, the Egyptians tried to assimilate the Jewish people. They tried to take down the distinction, bnei Yisrael l'amim, said, no, we're all the same. Human beings are the same. There's no such thing as Jewish people being different. I mean, we torment them, they're different for suffering, but otherwise they're not like distinct or apart. They try to remove the Havdalah. So the Makkah is, no, wrong. You have it all wrong. Am Yisrael is separate, is apart. And Hashem shows, even in a time when the whole world is in a state of upheaval and everything is mixed, all the hordes are mixed, even then, Am Yisrael is distinct, separate, and apart. As we would say, Goshen's apart.